Study as we began this morning on God's plan to save man. Tonight we want to start with a story that we're probably relatively familiar with in the book of Acts. Remember in Acts chapter 3, there is this man who's been lame for some 40-something years. He's been sitting at the gate, at the beautiful gate, for all these years, and he's been begging. And Peter and John walk by him one day, and they began to do something special for this man. He calls out, just as he has every day, for some help. And Peter looks at him, and he says, and he looks him in the eye. He says, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I'll give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And that man left. And that man went into the temple. And he was rejoicing and he was glorifying God. And he was hanging on and clinging to Peter and John while they were in the temple. Well, they began to preach Jesus. And they're telling about Jesus. And the leaders of the temple, they come in and they say, "You cannot preach Jesus anymore." They arrest Peter and John and they say, "You cannot preach Jesus anymore." Well, in chapter 4, you know what Peter and John are doing again in the temple? They're preaching Jesus in the temple. And so they're standing before the leaders, and I want us to see what they say in Acts, the 4th chapter, to these leaders, these religious leaders of their day. He says to them in Acts chapter 4, begin with me in verse 8. He said, "By what power," at the end of verse 7, "what power have you done this? How have you made this man walk?" So verse 8. "And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing before you well. This, Jesus, is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." What we want to look at and what we're going to see is that salvation is impossible through anyone else besides Jesus the Christ. There is no other name under heaven given by which man must be saved. And this morning we looked at a problem in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. We looked at a problem that through one man's action, through Adam's action, he sinned and he brought forth death. But I want us to start in verse 15 of Romans chapter 5. And I want us to see, and we concluded with this morning, but I want us to pick back up here in verse 15 of Romans chapter 5. "Through one man, death came through sin, and death spread to all because all sinned," right? And the result of sin is death, as we looked at this morning. But verse 15. "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many die through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." He said it's different. This is a gift of God. This one, through this one man, is a gift from God. 16. "And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." And then our conclusion in verse 18. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." What Paul is saying here, inspired by God, is that Life is a gift. It is free through Jesus Christ. Jesus died so that we could have life. Just as Adam, he introduced death by bringing sin into the world, Christ has introduced and brought life to the world by dying to sin and for sin and being raised from the dead. Without the resurrection of Jesus, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we are without hope and most pitied. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we have no hope of life eternal. But thanks be to God, Jesus was raised from the dead. That these people whom they crucified, God raised from the dead. And so this morning as we laid out that what we need salvation from is we need salvation from sin, which separates us from God and the death, the eternal death of that. So tonight we've got basically two main points. We want to see that forgiveness of our sin is offered in Jesus and Jesus only. And the second thing we want to look at is that life is offered in Jesus and Jesus only. So as we begin, we want to look in Luke, the 24th chapter. And I've got this passage up here, but you can turn there if you want to. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus has already been raised from the dead. This is sometime in the 40-day period after he has been resurrected. And he is talking to his apostles, and he opens up their minds to understand the Scripture. And what a great day it would have been to be sitting around Jesus, listening to him go through all of these Old Testament prophecies and saying, this was about me. This was about me. This is about me. This is what I was going to do. And he opens their mind, and this is what it says in verse 45 of Luke 24. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said, thus it was written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. This has been written about all the time. That the Christ is going to suffer. And Jesus has been saying all throughout, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to give my life a ransom for many. He said, there's going to be something proclaimed. There's going to be repentance proclaimed. And forgiveness of sins is going to be proclaimed in his name to all people. But he gives specific where it's going to start. It's going to start in Jerusalem. And so I want us to see back to what he's talking about in all these Old Testament scriptures. You'll probably remember some of these. In Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, right? We probably well know this. About it's the passage in Isaiah talking about the Lord's servant and how he was a sheep that was led to the slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth. But there are statements made like these, and I won't ask you to turn there, but you could read Isaiah 53 and you would find this. That this one that Isaiah is talking about, he says, he has borne our griefs and he carried our sorrows. And he was pierced through for our transgressions. And he was crushed for our iniquities or our sins. And it is by his stripes that we are healed. And there are many other statements like that. The chastisement was laid on him for our peace. It was that one was going to suffer. That one was going to carry our griefs. One was going to carry our sorrows. He was going to do all of this for our sake, for our iniquities. Well, that's Jesus, isn't it? And there's this statement in Zechariah, the 12th chapter beginning, when the statement is made, it said, when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, on that day, there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. There was going to be a day when someone was going to be pierced, but there was going to be an opportunity to cleanse the people from their sin and uncleanness. Wasn't that Jesus? The other prophets of Jesus' day, testify to that. Remember in John chapter 1, as John begins his gospel, John the Baptist is there, and John looks and it says in verse 29 of John chapter 1, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is He whom I told you, whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me." John is saying, this is He. And John had been given a sign that whomever the Spirit descended down upon, that would be the Christ. He said, it's Him. That's the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins. He's the one who's going to suffer. He's the one who's going to be crushed for our iniquities and pierced through for our transgressions. It is Him. And so this is finally preached in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And turn there with me in Acts chapter 2. And we could start in so many different places, and we won't take the time to read this, but I will remind us of our setting. Jesus has ascended into heaven, and He says, not many days from now, to His apostles, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive this. He says, go to Jerusalem and wait. And they go to Jerusalem, right? And remember, they're all sitting in this house, and there is this sound of a mighty rushing wind that all Jerusalem comes out to see. It's like if we're sitting here and we hear a car wreck, we're going to try our best to look out the window. Everyone comes, they hear this, and when they come, what do they find? They find these men speaking in their own languages. They're speaking in these tongues, and they're speaking in these own languages, and the people from all over the world are understanding these uneducated Galileans. And they're amazed. They say, how are they doing this? Remember, and some of them mocked them and said, man, these guys are drunk. They're just babbling. But Peter stands up and he says, no. We're not drunk as you're supposed to early in the morning, but what is happening is being fulfilled by the prophets. What we talked about last Sunday night, Joel chapter 2. God saying, I'm going to pour my Spirit out on the flesh. He says, this is what is happening right now. And He goes on to tell them about Christ. He reminds them of this guy whom they killed, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And Peter goes on to show an Old Testament scripture that says, no, the Christ could not stay in the grave. He was going to be raised. And so he says in confidence, verse 29, I say this with confidence about the patriarch David. He died. So we can't be talking about him. He's got to be talking about someone else. 31. David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we're all witnesses. He said, we've seen Him. We've beheld Him. And so verse 36, after they have been told that He is exalted and at the right hand of God, the people in the audience, the people who shouted, let His blood be upon us and upon our children, they realize, we've done something wrong. 36. The conclusion is made by Peter, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What is it necessary? What shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That verse is very normal to us, because we have read it over and over and over again. And you shall receive the forgiveness of your sins. This is the first day that had been preached. This was being offered to people. And it was received. in Jerusalem. Look down in verse 40. Peter called, and he's saying, and he's exhorting them with many words, encouraging them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Save yourselves, he's saying. It's not that they could actually save themselves, that there was anything special that they were going to do. But Jesus is saying, repent and be baptized. And those who received his word were baptized. And they received the forgiveness of their sins. That happens to the Jews. But remember, Luke 24 said this is going to begin in Jerusalem. It's going to go to all nations. So we want to see it go to all nations. Look at Acts chapter 10. This forgiveness of sins is now offered to the nations. For many, for a long period of time or a several year period of time, the gospel is just going to the Jews. The Jews are just going to other Jews and they're giving it to them. But in Acts chapter 10, we've got a fellow by the name of Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion. And he is a righteous man. And he offers alms and he prays regularly to God. And God hears his prayer. And God sends him a vision. And he says, you need to call for this guy named Peter. He's in this certain city. You go send for him. So he goes and he sends for him. And remember, this is when Peter has his vision. He's a little hungry one day. And he's sitting up on the roof about noontime. And he has this vision of the big white sheep. And there's all these unclean animals, animals that a Jew should not eat. And the Lord says to Peter in that vision, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Remember, Peter says, no, Lord. Which is interesting, right? He says, Master, he's saying, no, Master. No, Lord, I won't do this. God says, what I've called clean, do not call common. Do not call ugly. And Peter, as this happens three times, Peter's like, what is this all about? And at the same time, there's someone knocking on the door saying, we're looking for Peter. And the Spirit says, go with him. And so they leave the next day, right? And they get to Cornelius' house several days later. And they come to this house. And I want us to pick up in Acts chapter 10. When Peter gets there, he says, this is not lawful for me to be in your house. Me, a Jew, being in a Gentile's house, this is not lawful. Why am I Peter? And so Cornelius tells him, I received this vision, and so we called for you immediately. This is why you're here. Now notice here in verse 33. Cornelius says to him, so I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And we want to put emphasis on that. He wants to hear what has been commanded by the Lord. So Peter takes this opportunity, starting in verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, man, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He says, oh, now I see. This is for the Jew and Gentile. This is for anyone who does right. And so he begins to preach the gospel to him. He says, verse 36. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened through all Judea. And he goes on to say, you know about Jesus, you know the miracles that he did, and you know they put him to death. In verse 39, and we are witnesses of all they did in both that country, the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. But not to all people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witness, who ate and drank with him and he rose from the dead. Now here's what they have been commanded. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one by God. Jesus is the one by God to judge the living and the dead. And to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. What's Peter proclaiming? You believe in Jesus, you shall receive forgiveness of your sins. This is him, Jesus. He's died, but he's raised. At this point, the Spirit fell upon them. And they began speaking in tongues. These Gentiles began speaking in tongues. And Peter asked a very interesting question. in verse 47. He says, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And notice what he did. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to remain there some days. You think Cornelius and his family accepted that? You think they did what was commanded by Peter? Absolutely. They believed that Jesus was the one who was going to forgive their sins. This goes all throughout. And so as we see, to him all the prophets bear witness. He commanded to be baptized, and these people, I suppose, weren't, as we well know. So I want us to see right here, what is it so special about Jesus? What is so special about Jesus dying and being raised from the dead that gives forgiveness of sins, that offers us forgiveness of sins? The apostles explain this in many of their letters. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul writing about how we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, he says in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. What does that mean? The forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, of God's grace. The reason we have forgiveness of sin is through the blood of Jesus and through the kindness, the riches, the goodness of the grace of God. And John will say in his letter in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, to those who walk in the light as God is in the light, he says, we have the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Remember our passage back to Zechariah chapter 13? There will be a fountain open that day, and they will be cleansed of sin and uncleanness. The blood of Jesus is what cleanses us from our sin. And that is only offered through the blood of Jesus. Because as the Hebrew writer says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And Jesus shed his blood for us. And this was offered to both the Jew and the Gentile. Now the second point, and that was supposed to be a little slower, but the second point, as we go on, is that life is offered in Jesus. Forgiveness of our sin to be saved from sin and death, life is offered. And we look in John chapter 10, what Jesus says about himself as the good shepherd. He says, for his sheep, he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So he says, I came to give my sheep life. And it's not just a little bit of life. It is abundant. It is eternal, as he will say in John chapter 10 and verse 28, a verse that we looked at earlier this morning, that I give them eternal life and they will never perish. But I want us to see verse 18 about him laying down his life. Jesus' life was not taken from him. He gave it. He laid it down. So verse 18 of John chapter 10, if you were there. Actually, start in verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This is the charge I received from my Father. This was his message. This was his purpose the whole time. You give yourself for the people. And as we'll say in John chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me shall have eternal life. Jesus has been offering that, and that has been his purpose the whole time. And so as we look at Acts, the 13th chapter, we want to see the connection between the forgiveness of sins and life being offered in the same place. Look in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, Paul is speaking to a group of Jews in Antioch of Pisidia. And so he's speaking to these very religious Jews. And I want us to see what he said after he's been talking about Jesus, and he's been talking about how Jesus was raised up as the king, as the leader of the people, and that he has been raised from the dead as well. He says, verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets come about you. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your day, a work that you will not believe, even if someone tells it to you. He's saying this Jesus is the one who's going to offer life. But you know what they did? Verse 42, they begged to hear some more about it. But the next week, starting verse 44, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But the Jews saw the crowd, and they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul. And so here we go, verse 46. Paul says boldly, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. He said, we're offering this life to you. We are offering forgiveness of your sins in the name of Jesus. We're offering it to you, eternal life. Since you want to do as the prophet said, you want to scoff, and you want to perish, you judge yourself unworthy, we'll go to someone else. And what do the Gentiles do? Life is rejected, but life is accepted by many of the Gentiles. Look at this in verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. They were given life because they believed in Jesus. And that gets us to our third and final point of we must realize that salvation is a gift of God. We can judge ourselves worthy and believe in Jesus and obey Jesus, or we can judge ourselves unworthy by rejecting Jesus, by rejecting the way that God has said, you'll come unto me. Because remember, as John said, Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. This is a gift. This is nothing that we've earned. And as we can see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of work so that no one may boast. You haven't done anything special. You've only done what God has commanded you to do. God is just offering us life. God is offering forgiveness if we would but listen. We would but believe in Jesus and do as He says. And this is a big debate. This is big even in the days among the Jews and the Gentiles in the first century of how is someone saved? Do they need to be circumcised? Do they not need to be circumcised? What's necessary? And in Acts chapter 15, you won't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 11, as these apostles, or as Peter and the apostles and the elders of Jerusalem and Paul and Barnabas, they're trying to figure out, do Gentiles have to be circumcised to be saved? Peter stands up and he makes a statement. Or he says, man, they're going to be saved by grace, just as we are. The Jews and the Gentiles both are saved by the grace of God. It is a gift that He offers us. Or we can accept it or we can reject it. And what I want us to close with is in Revelation chapter 7. Of many times, a lot of people don't think you've got to do anything for salvation. And in fact, it's not us saving ourselves. Even though Peter says, save yourselves. He's saying it's being offered. And you've seen in our picture up here, on our title slide, we've got our guy drowning in the water. And he's got his hand up. Imagine if there's a lifeboat right beside it. and someone throws the life preserver out. What if he doesn't grab the life preserver? He says, man, they thought of the life preserver. Oh, it didn't land right on my head. Can't do anything. Can't get it. Is he going to be saved? What about if he grabs the life preserver? He makes an effort to grab it. What do you say? Man, I saved myself out there in that water. No. You'd say, man, they saved me. It's the same way with our salvation. People who are saved by the Lord do things. We have been created for good works in Jesus. In Titus chapter 2, we've been redeemed for a people to be zealous for good works. But our works do not save us. Baptism does not save us. Repentance does not save us. The blood of Jesus saves us. The gift that offered by Jesus saves us. But do we need to be baptized? Do we need to repent? Yes, because as Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what they said. Is do that and you shall be saved. Believe on Jesus and you shall be saved, doing what he says. So the point I want us to see in Revelation chapter 7 is that there are people from all over. Verse 9. After this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. These people are saved, and are they saying, it's us, look what I've done? Salvation belongs to the Lord and to the Lamb. And they're crying out, verse 12, amen, blessing and honor and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of these elders who was around the throne says to John in verse 13, who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come? And I said, John said, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus, the one who is going to take away the sin of the world. Therefore, as we see in verse 15, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in the temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence, and they shall hunger no more, nor thirst any more. And the sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne with their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. See how that is a much more blissful, joyful place and world than that in which we live. As we look at this morning, we live in a place where there is sorrow, where there is murder, where there is death. But the place where the Lamb is, in His throne, in His presence, not separated, but in His presence, there is life and there is water springing up to eternal life. God is offering that to us. If we would but listen. And so that gets us to the very end of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22. And it will depend on your translation what Revelation chapter 22 says in verse 14. But either way, the point is still the same. Remember what happened to Adam and Eve this morning because of sin? They were cast out of the Garden of Eden. They were cut off from the tree of life that would have given them life forever. But in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, blessed are those who, here will be your difference sometimes, wash their robes or do His commandments. Depending on your translation, it depends. But a commandment of the Lord is to wash your robe. Wash yourself away of your sins. To repent of those sins. He says, blessed are those, verse 14, who wash their robes so that they may have right to the tree of life, and that they may enter by the city, by the gate. That is being offered again. Life eternal is being offered again for those who will wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, who will do His commandments. And that is what we will go into more detail about on Saturday at 10 a.m. and then the following Saturday at 10 a.m. We'll look this coming Saturday at repentance, about what it means to repent, some practical ways, because that's one of the big things about Jesus. He says, unless you deny yourself daily and take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. That's one thing we have to really know. And then we'll spend the final lesson talking about baptism, because these are things that the Lord has commanded us to do in order to receive it. If you're subject to the invitation in any way this evening, we'd ask that you would come now as we stand and as we sing.